And please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. This morning we'll be considering verses 41 through 44, a short passage from John's Gospel. You can find that on page 837 in your pew Bible. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I see that some of you are. I want to offer you a special and warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to Trinity Presbyterian Church. It's such a joy to spend this Sunday in the presence of God with you. We certainly hope that your time with us will be a blessing to your soul and fill your heart with faith and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about who we are as a church or what we believe, we would love nothing more than to speak with you about those things after the service. You can come find me or JD or one of the other elders or deacons. And if that pew Bible in front of you is your only Bible, then it would be a great joy to the church for you to receive it as a gift and read it and believe it and draw near to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Well, John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44 are like the rest of the Bible, inerrant, infallible, and life-giving to you who read and believe. Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that this word of God would stand this morning. Father, I pray that against this word, all of our inordinate affections, all of our misplaced priorities, all of our theological errors would shatter as you conform us in our mind and in our souls after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, take our hearts in your hands and teach us the truth. Because it's this very truth, O Lord, by which your people are saved and sanctified and built up in faith, that you might receive praise and glory and honor through us, your people that you've purchased from all the people on the face of the earth by the blood of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, do it this morning for your own name's sake. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Usain Bolt, the great Jamaican sprinter, always wanted to be more than just another runner. He wanted to be a legend. And in 2008, he stunned the world. Maybe you remember watching Bolt run for glory at the Beijing Olympics, from which he left with three gold medals around his neck and two world records under his belt. But then, again, at the London Olympics in 2012, 4 years later, he won triple gold again in the 100-meter, 200-meter, and 400-meter relay and set another world record. And then again, 4 years later, at the Rio Games in 2016, he defended his title as the world's fastest man with three more gold medals. Afterwards, he boasted during a press conference, "I am a living legend," he said. "Bask in my glory," he said. "I'm the greatest athlete to ever live," he said. Bolt is proof that the victor's laurel crown soon withers and the gold of earthly glory quickly dims. Because in 2017, he lost his very last race. And that same year, one of his nine medals was stripped from him when one of the members of his relay team tested positive for steroids. And even since then, Usain Bolt's records have begun to fall one after the next to the rising generation of track stars that he himself inspired. But you know, you don't have to be a world-famous athlete, do you, to hunger for glory and significance? Don't you want to be respected? Don't you want to be admired? Don't you want people to notice you when you walk into a room and to think that what you say is weighty? Don't you want to make a mark on the world and be remembered? Well, God has cast us after His own immortal image. God has set eternity into our hearts. It's just like David sang in Psalm 8, verse 5, God made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And though the fall marred man's Edenic glory, it certainly did not remove man's longing for it, man's longing for glory, your longing for glory and immortality. And so the question that Jesus poses to us, to you this morning from this passage is this: not do you want glory, because he knows the answer to that question, but rather, from whom are you seeking glory? From whom are you seeking glory? And John Calvin's great quote will serve as our thesis, our big idea, our major proposition this morning. And this is what I want to convince you of this morning. And it is this from John Calvin, the great French reformer: we ought to boldly despise the glory of man. We ought to boldly despise, not just despise, boldly despise the glory of man. First of two reasons that we find in our text this morning to boldly despise the glory of man is because the glory that man gives is devoid of the love of God. The glory man gives is devoid of the love of God. Remember from last week that Jesus is on trial, either formally or informally, between the Sanhedrin or members of the Sanhedrin. For what? For claiming to be the Son of God and God the Son. And so in his own defense, we saw last week, he appealed to four fantastic witnesses: the testimony of John the Baptist, the validity and historicity of his own miracles, the commendation of his Father at his baptism, and even the Scriptures themselves. But despite the mountain of evidence presented by Christ, the Pharisees still refused to come to Christ to let him save them. Because as we saw last week, sinful man doesn't need to be intellectually convinced. He needs to be spiritually conquered and converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because these Pharisees were not only seeking, because these Pharisees, pardon, were only seeking the glory that comes from man. In verse 41, Jesus said, I do not receive glory from people. What does that mean? What does it mean for the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, to say, I do not receive glory from people? Haven't we come this morning to do just that? To give glory to Jesus? All glory be to Christ our King, so we sang. It certainly is why we came this morning, to glorify the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not because we have something that Jesus lacks, you see. Not because we have something to meet Jesus' deficit. The second chapter of our Westminster Confession in the second paragraph says it so well, that as God, Christ has, quote, all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, listen to this, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them. That's important to get straight at this point in our worship service and at every worship service you ever attend for the rest of your life. God doesn't need the glory that you bring to him. God doesn't derive glory from you. You don't fill God's tank of glory. It is perfectly, all sufficiently filled in and of himself. That means you can no more add glory to Jesus than you can brighten the sun. You see, God's not like us. He's not needy or insecure. His self-esteem doesn't rise or fall like the tide. He isn't worried about popular opinion, nor is he affected by his latest poll numbers. He's God. Wondrous King, all-glorious. Sovereign Lord, victorious. So we have to know that when we strive to glorify God as people and as a church on the Lord's Day or individually on all the days in between, we aren't giving God something he needs. Rather, we are receiving from him something that we need. We're basking in the splendor of his character and reflecting his radiance in heartfelt praise and obedience. Just like the night moon brightly beaming the reflected rays of the sun. Through our worship and obedience, we are glorifying God. That means we're showing the world what he's like. We're highlighting his holiness, his goodness, his mercy and grace, and all of the splendor of his person. And Jesus does not receive glory from man because of his own nature. He's God. He doesn't need anything that you have to bring to him. But also because of the glory that man gives. See, Jesus doesn't receive glory from man because he's God and doesn't need it. And also because the glory that man gives is defective and he doesn't want it. What is glory? The Old Testament word used in the Hebrew for glory is kavod. Kavod. It means weight, substance, significance. It's the opposite of that word we find in Ecclesiastes, hevel, or vanity. And the New Testament Greek word used three times in these four verses is doxa, as in doxology, which means honor, praise, value. So you see, Jesus, by saying, I do not receive my glory from man, Jesus is saying, I refuse to derive my value, my worth, my significance, my sense of honor and dignity from man, because the glory man gives is devoid of the love of God and filled only with self-love. Look at verse 42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. For Christmas this past year, I went with the rest of my family to my dad and my stepmom's farm in Tallahassee, and one morning I was freezing up in a tree stand, not killing deer, when a flock of 20 turkeys, that's called a rafter, came out of the woods right in front of me, and I'm Googling on my phone, can you rifle shoot a turkey? Because one of them desperately needed to be put out of his misery. Because one of them was a big tom turkey whose beard was dragging on the ground, it seemed. He was so big. Have you all ever seen... I know Roland has, if you were at the talent show, in some sense, you've all seen it. But I wonder if you've ever seen in person a tom turkey. Watching it on Discovery Channel or Netflix just doesn't do it justice. They're ridiculous. They're one of the most ridiculous animals I've ever watched. And this was the first time I ever got to watch one in person. So to impress hens, to intimidate younger Jakes, they fluff themselves up until they become as round as a beach ball. And then they open their big bronze wings and they spread their pinions. Those are the finger feathers on the edge of the wings. And they literally drag their feathers on the ground. And then they fan their tail feather into that massive semicircle as wide as they can. And then they cock their heads back. And then the best part is they just strut like that, begging to be put out of their misery. I didn't come to an answer, but my cousin, who was hunting in a tree stand right next to me, made up his mind without researching and dispatched that poor tom turkey and put him out of his misery. It was in season. The Pharisees do the very same thing. Pharisees are big spiritual tom turkeys. They wore special clothes. They assumed the seat of honor for themselves. They prayed big, long, loud, flowery prayers in public. They made grand displays of their learning, and they boasted in their charity, not because they loved the Lord, but because they loved themselves and wanted to be seen and praised by other people. It's a sort of narcissistic group therapy the Pharisees enjoyed, like a big circle of self-congratulating back rubs they gave to each other, a self-obsessed symbiosis. They would celebrate one another and then wait for the favor to be returned. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan, said, "It is the proud man's art to throw honor upon others only that it may rebound upon himself." You ever done that? Are we so different? It's easy to laugh at the big Tom Turkey Pharisees. It's a little bit more difficult to take aim at them in your own heart, isn't it? Why do I try on so many pairs of clothes before leaving the house? Why am I so touched by compliments and so wounded by criticisms? These are questions for all of us. Why do I think about myself and talk about myself so much? You ever annoy yourself in conversation? Why do I really want to get into that college? Why do I really want to be fit or beautiful or ageless? Who's it for? Why do I obsess over likes and shares online? Is it not because I still crave the praise of people on some level? Is it not because so often my love of self and my glory swallows up my love of God and God's glory? Is it not because I forget that the glory man gives is like fool's gold? It looks shiny for a moment, but it turns out to be utterly worthless. Jesus would not receive glory from people because he knows it's fickle and as fleeting as a sandcastle in the surf. He didn't care what the people around him thought. He'd been inoculated spiritually from the fear of man and from a lethal addiction to the praise of man. He knew that the same crowd would cry Hosanna on Sunday only to scream crucify him 5 days later on Friday. So we must repent of our self-love. We have to ask God to wean us from our addiction to the glory that man gives. I don't know if any of you remember, but back in 2021, for the first time in Olympic history, spectators, because of COVID, were forbidden from attending the Olympics. Think about that. You've trained your entire life dreaming about taking your starter's block or beginning your competition before a sea of screaming fans and flashing cameras for that moment of glory. But then when that moment finally comes, the stadium is silent and the stands are empty. So in the race of faith, we have to run not for the applause of men, but as we see next, for the glory of God, our Father. We run for him, not for them. We ought to boldly despise the glory that man gives because in the first place, as we've seen, it is devoid of the love of God, only filled with the love of self. And in the second place, because, as Jesus says in verse 43, it is antithetical, which means mutually exclusive, diametrically opposed to faith. I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. It was around the year 4 BC, a Jewish shepherd named Athronges led a revolt against the Romans with his four brothers and their many followers, and they crowned Athronges king before his movement was crushed by the Romans. And that same year, a slave named Simon of Perea burnt down Herod's royal palace in Jericho, and he was tall, and he was handsome, and he amassed many followers who hailed him as Messiah before he too was beheaded by the Romans. And a few years later, in 6 AD, Judas the Galilean led an army, an armed resistance against the Romans. Many believe that he was the long-awaited Messiah, but their hopes, too, were dashed when he also was executed by the Romans. And I could tell you of Judas of Hezekiah, or Theudas, or Simon Bar Kokhba, or all the other wannabe messiahs, but I don't have to because they're all the same. Each came in their own name. Each won the allegiance of the Jews by promising to give them all the things that they wanted: political freedom, national pride, and personal riches. You see, Jesus' claim to be Messiah was not unique. Hear me. Because the opponents of our faith will throw this in your face. Jesus' claim to be Messiah was not unique. There were many who came before him claiming to be Messiah, and many who would come after him claiming to be Messiah, as there are even still to this day. No, it was the kind of Messiah Jesus claimed to be. That was truly something unseen in Israel. For Jesus wasn't tall and handsome like all the others. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And Jesus wasn't wealthy and powerful. He was gentle and lowly. And he didn't come to his people in might on the back of a war stallion with a legion of battle-hardened soldiers in his wake. He came in meekness on the foal of a donkey, flanked by fishermen, tax collectors. Rather than coming to conquer his enemies and in bloody jihad, Jesus came to be conquered and crucified for them. His crown was of thorns. His throne, a cross on a hill. And because Jesus did not come ultimately to save the Jews from the Romans. No, Jesus came to save them, Jew and Gentile, from their spiritual bondage to sin and death. And he didn't come to kill Caesar. He came to crush Satan under his feet by claiming the curse of his people's sins on the cross and by crediting to them his very own spotless righteousness. See, he didn't come to unite the 12 tribes of Israel under one revolutionary national banner, but rather he came to reconcile sinners, that's you and me, to God. Though God's own Son came in God's own name to God's own people, they would not receive him. They would not believe him. Why? Verse 44 tells us. How can you believe, Jesus asked, when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? I wonder if you hear what Jesus is saying here. These Pharisees could not believe the gospel that Jesus preached because they were busy seeking glory from one another. They couldn't receive the glory that God gives through Christ because they were intoxicated by the broken glory that man gives. He's saying that the glory of man is antithetical to faith because the glory that man gives, though it is fleeting and worthless, can be seen and heard and felt, while the glory that God gives, though it's eternal and priceless, is invisible and can only be seen through or received through faith. You see, we can see the smiles of men, but we cannot, through the eyes of flesh, see the smile of God. That's something you have to believe through faith. We can hear the cheers of fans and supporters, but we cannot hear the approval of our Heavenly Father through the ears of flesh, only through the ears of faith. And we can feel the congratulatory pat on the back and the accolades of our peers, but we cannot feel the hand of God upon us but by faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. John Calvin once more said, the gate of faith is shut against all those whose hearts are preoccupied by a vain desire of earthly glory. You see, the glory of man is antithetical to faith. The glory of man is antithetical to believing in Jesus. Because the glory man gives is fueled by self-love, but believing in Jesus and receiving the glory that comes from God requires self-hate. That is a hatred of our sins. And believing in Jesus and receiving the glory that comes from God requires us to accept who Jesus says that we are, who you are, which is a rebel and an enemy of God and a violator of His holy law, worthy in yourself, not of eternal glory, but of eternal shame in hell. Worthy of what Jesus received as He stood condemned in our sins. Worthy of being despised and scorned. Do you believe this about yourself apart from Christ? I am worthy of being despised and scorned. I am worthy of a most painful punishment for my sins. I am worthy of outer darkness. I am worthy of the wrath of God in the lake of fire. I am worthy of being forsaken. God would be right to turn away from me in condemnation and injustice. But for the grace of Jesus Christ, who paid it all on the cross in His blood. So you see, friends, the path to glory is not the worldling's boast, but the humble confession, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. What is the glory that God gives? Jesus mentions it here in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So Jesus is saying, my Father does give glory to His own. That is, He does give worth and honor and dignity and value to His people. In what forms? What is the glory that God gives? I wonder if you could answer that question if you were asked. What glory has God given to you? What is the glory of being a son or daughter of God? What is the glory of being a follower of the Lord Jesus? What is the glory of being a citizen of the kingdom of God on the earth, that is a member of the church of Jesus Christ? God gives the glory of knowing that my sins have been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. God gives the glory of being justified, that means forgiven of all of my sins, past, present, and future, and declared righteous in God's sight. That's glorious, friend. God gives the glory of being adopted, no longer a child of the devil, but now a child of the living God and cherished by God as His own precious child. God gives the glory of having His name sealed upon us, the glory of being co-heirs with Christ, the glory of being pitied and protected and provided for by our Heavenly Father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The glory of knowing that even now my elder brother, the Lord Jesus, is busy preparing a room for me in the great house of my Father's mansion in heaven. The glory of being the living temple of the Holy Spirit Himself, who transforms me from the inside out after the likeness of Christ. The glory God gives is the glory of being part of the church, a member of Jesus' own body of which he is the head, against which even the gates of hell shall not prevail, the beloved bride of Christ. The glory that God gives is the glory of knowing that because God is sovereign, all of my pain has a holy purpose, and I can count it all joy as the Lord finishes the work He began in me. What is the glory that God gives? God gives us the glory of knowing that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave for me. And that with Job I can say, with a heart filled with certain confidence, even after my body has been destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. The glory that God gives is called in the Scriptures the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory, the eternal weight of glory. Which God gives, it is the unspeakable privilege of standing next to His Son. Think of that. We see it often, don't we? Or used to anyway. I don't know if you happen to watch award shows anymore. They've just become a total disaster. But When I was younger, we used to love watching these award shows for the great performances and the hilarious hosts. And I suspect it's still the same now, but sometimes certain individuals, when they would win their award for a movie or for a song or something, and they would come up to receive their reward, they would have with them 20 people. And you don't have any idea the slightest who these people are. But the person receiving the award does. And so he had to, I guess, communicate to these people before the award ceremony, hey, if I win, I want you up there with me. I want you to come and stand with me in the moment of my triumph. And friends, how much more infinitely glorious is this which God gives to us, the inestimable, unfathomable, unspeakable honor and dignity of standing beside the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior and brother and friend, as heaven's spotlight on that great day falls on Him, and every knee in heaven and on the earth and below the earth bows, and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants us to stand next to Him. In the light of God's glory, that is the glory that God gives, doesn't the glory that man gives just look dim and dingy? Who would want that in the light of what God gives? Grasping the glory of God frees us from living in fear of man's scorn and addictive pursuit of man's praise. It frees us instead to live our lives boldly before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our audience of one. It frees us to live for Him before a watching world that's growing increasingly intolerant of your faith and your Jesus. Grasping the glory that God gives and rightly valuing it instills in us the reflex to reflect glory to God rather than receiving it and absorbing it when it's offered by the world. Like former Super Bowl champion Rocky Seto, who upon winning his Super Bowl ring told a reporter simply, "Jesus is better." Or like Bubba Watson, the Masters champion, who as he donned the Augusta Green jacket for the very first time, broke down weeping as he thanked his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before they ruthlessly cut his feed. Shut him up! Or like Kevin Durant, who when a courtside reporter asked the source of his talent, simply said, "God." That's all I can say, Jesus Christ, it's all Him. Like Steph Curry, who said, "It's in His name that I go out there and compete using the gifts that He has given me for His glory." Or like Michael Chang, who said in his victory speech after the French Open, "I'd like to thank my Lord Jesus, because without Him I would not have this talent to play tennis, and I give Him all the glory for my success." Or like the Olympian Lolo Jones, who said, "Whether God wants to promote me or humble me, that's in His hands." Or like Manny Pacquiao, the lightweight killer, who said, "God has a purpose, and He's brought me into His kingdom for this, to glorify His name." That's why His team logo is, quote, "All glory and honor belongs to God." Or like the NFL superstar Ben Watson, who before being cut from a CNN interview said, "The only thing you need to know about me is that Jesus Christ died for my sins." I wonder if you can say the same thing. I wonder if you would say the same thing, given the chance. Well, may we boldly despise the glory of man and live to the praise of God's glorious grace. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, teach us, O Lord, to boldly despise the glory that man gives. O Father, because our sinful hearts so want it, and we so fear the disapproval of man. O Father, would You free us from our addiction to the glory that man gives. And rather, O Lord, free us to live our lives boldly before the face of Christ, seeking only ever His glory, that all the world might know His great name.